words to his wife that sadly she'll never hear. Part of it goes like this. Nothing flashed before my eyes, but my thoughts were all on you. And on the children left behind, God knows what you will do. I counted up the days I'd seen as I felt the ship descend. Oh, we never really finish, do we? We just simply reach the end. I thought that was good. And in that last line in particular, we never really finish, do we? We just simply reach the end, made me think of our text this week, Ecclesiastes 12. Now, I know that some of you are like, Ecclesiastes, it's Easter. We come to church on Easter to hear a sermon about, you know, Peter running to the empty grave, or the women who, you know, the lower class citizens at the time, being the first to discover the empty grave. And, you know, but those are the sermons that preachers like me preach every Easter for decades. And as I thought about that, I think there might be a problem with hearing the same sermon every Easter, right? Like, I know, oh, here's the thing, for decades, preachers have been preaching that sermon. Along this time frame, the number of people who claim to follow Jesus has been sliding down. The level of commitment of those who claim to follow Jesus has also been somewhat dwindling. Maybe this sermon isn't the magic bullet. So today we're going to be closing up our series on Ecclesiastes, and in many ways I think Ecclesiastes fixes it. See, there's a disconnect. Like, okay, Jesus is risen, right? Yeah, that's wonderful. One day we will too, but you know what? Tomorrow's Monday morning. So there's a disconnect between how we actually live our life on Monday morning and the fact that the grave is empty. And I think in many ways the book of Ecclesiastes in our text today kind of helps us connect it. Like, oh, this is how an empty grave matters to how I choose to spend my moments on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? So, you know, as we've studied this the last few months, I guess, we've been looking at Ecclesiastes throughout Lent, it can at times be depressing, right? The preachers, this ancient sermon, the words of this ancient preacher, and at times, you know, he says over and over, everything's meaningless. Well, that's not really what we want to hear about. That doesn't at first seem to be too uplifting. Of course, what he means is it's all like smoke. Like all the things that we go after, all the stuff that we're so sure is going to fulfill us or somehow make us feel better or as if we are enough, right? All those things are like grabbing smoke in our arms and trying to hold on to it. And that it just won't work. It's not enough. You know, we all sort of think making our home nicer or buying a nicer home or, you know, then if I had that, then I'd feel better, right? Or that promotion at work or that contract or that child or, you know, the plaque, the award that I've been working for. Those, then I'll be okay if I get those things, right? We think that we can somehow fill up and satisfy our hunger for meaning. But it's not enough. All of this, the preacher says, all these things are like smoke. Now, there's nothing wrong, let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. If you got awards on your wall, good for you, that's fantastic. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But you are headed to the grave. I'm sorry if you didn't already know that. I don't like to be the one to break it to you. But if you're here today, one thing I can promise you, if you're breathing now, one day you won't be. And in 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, it's not going to matter that you had that award or what recognition you got or that job or this job or that house. It's not. We're all, in some ways, like the sailor in the North Atlantic, right? We never really finish, do we? We just reach the end. All of us, get an incomplete in life. Like, no matter how good you do, how well you live it, how bad it, the grade is incomplete. Now, what I mean by that is we're going to leave something undone. There's going to be some project you didn't finish. There's going to be some relationship that there was something missing, something lacking, some forgiveness never extended or received, right? There's something. There will be something undone. Some trip you never took. You know that trip you always mean to take? There'll be something you didn't get to finish. This is what the preacher has been saying throughout, really. And in the end, he closes up with what really matters. So I'm going to read through chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can read with me or tap your way there. Just make a couple of comments, and then we'll look at what he says. This is what really matters. He says, "Remember also the Creator, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, the next several references is ancient Israel poetry, right? Ancient Hebrew poetry. So the next several references are references to, and I apologize if you're there or experiencing it, but they're references, poetic imagery for old age. Look, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. That's about vision. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bit, the grinders' teeth cease because they are few. He's saying, and they had, you know, 3,000 years ago, they had quite the dental practices we do now. So at a certain point in your life, you begin to lose your teeth more probably than we do now. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. That describes cataracts to me, the way I've heard it described. The doors on the street are shut. Hearing, when the sound of grinding is low, one rises up at the sound of the bird. I always hear people tell me, you know, can't sleep past dawn anymore. That is not something I look forward to. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are also afraid of what is high and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, for those of us lucky enough to have all their hair when they reach old age. It turns white. The grasshopper drags itself along. Now, this sounds crass, but it's biblical. This is a reference. We currently have something to deal with this. We call it, it's a prescription for ED. The grasshopper drags itself along instead of standing up straight. That's the Bible. That's what it says. And desire fails. There it is. You see that. That goes together. Because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. And it says here, these are all references to the moment of the actual moment of death. Some of you have seen that. When the breath is gone, before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. What he means is, in that moment, when the wheel is broken at the cistern, when your last breath is breathed out, everything else was smoke. What now? What did you have that made you enough? Vanity, he says. Now, these are his last words. Now, if you were following along from the beginning, right, Ecclesiastes has an author who sort of compiles all of this, and the preacher, the author stepped out on the stage near the beginning, and he's like, I want you to meet this guy. He tells us about him. The preacher comes out, he gives his sermon, and then he fades off to stage right, and now the author steps back up to sort of bring it all together. He says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now, let me just point out, we hear what he just said, and many of us don't find that delightful. Death, old age, no, we live in a culture where we take our elderly and we make sure we put them away, where we tidy up and clean up death as neat as we possibly can. And when somebody like me, or anybody for that matter, starts talking about death, we go, da, 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 da. Right? I don't want to hear about that. Let's not talk about that. And yet he says this is delightful. Why? Because it's true. We can find delight in truth if we learn to allow it to sort of guide the way we live. It can be delightful. Goes on, the words of the wise are like goads, we'll talk about that, nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let me pray for us. God, would you help us, help me to speak, communicate your word fairly, accurately, and in ways we hear and understand. Lord, would you open our hearts and our ears and glorify yourself above all. It's in your name. Amen. Now, first, I just want to focus, okay, on these last couple of verses. This is what it's all about. This is what the guy says. The author comes out, he's like, yep, there you go. You've heard it all. Here's the bottom line. That's what he says, the end of the matter. So, what's that all about? Well, as we studied this and heard from the preacher, it's like, you know, I hear what I think is so many of us are trying so stinking hard to make something meaningful of our lives. We want to live a life that matters. We want to have a life of meaning. Like, that's what we're about. But at the end of it all, what really matters? That's what I want us to think about. Will you waste your life, or will you live a life of meaning? That's the bottom line that we need to consider. It's going to end. Will it be wasted, or will it have mattered? Will it have been about something meaningful? Think about it like this. Fast forward. It's the end of your life. You're on your deathbed. You know you got a few moments left, maybe time to say a few words. There's people around you holding your hand, maybe their hands on your shoulders. Do you know, right now, some of you know who that will be. The thing is, those people, those are the important people in your life. And yet, I know this, so often those people are obstacles to our accomplishment. Right? Those are the very people that sometimes right now we're like, no, I can't deal with them right now. I got to work late so I can do. Right? What's really important? What are your last words? What are you going to say? Hey, make sure you sell those stocks. Hey, I had a project. There's a file on my desk. You need to make sure you get it to my boss. What are you thinking about? What's really important to you in that moment? We never really finish. We just simply reach the end. That moment is coming for us all. What do you want yours to be like? Now here, look, I promise you this. I've really worked and prayed and studied to be able to say this to you today. I promise you, if you hear me and you heed what I say to you, which I believe is faithful from God's word, then those last moments can be the completion of a life well lived, which I promise you is a beautiful thing. I've seen it. I've seen it. And it's beautiful. Or they can be more frustrating and more painful than they need to be. I've seen that too. So let me address this phrase first, fear God. That's what he says. End of the matter, here's what's in fear God. Now I know that doesn't sit well with us initially, right? I read a story this week of a guy who, when he was like 5 years old, he fell asleep in the back seat of his parents' car. And this is back in the day, some of you remember, his parents go to a drive-in theater. He's asleep in the back seat, and he wakes up, and they're watching Night of the Living Dead, right? So when he thinks fear, right, that's fear. That's what we sometimes think of, and it's like, well, but God is love. What do you mean fear God? I'll be the first to admit the Bible has plenty of messages that on first blush don't seem to make a lot of sense together. God is love, fear God. How does that work? What is that about? Earlier in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, the preacher gave us an indication, I think, of what he means by that. He says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, smoke, but God is the one you must fear. I think that's really important. Words and dreams. We all go through life. I know I do this, okay? I'm not pointing fingers today. We all go through life as though our dreams, the things we want to accomplish, the things we want to acquire, and our words, the things that we need to say or communicate or get out, assert ourselves out into the world, right? Those things are the most important things. What I can assert and what I can acquire. With one hand, we're putting it out, and with the other hand, we're grabbing as much as we can, right? That's how we tend to go through life. That's what's most important. I mean, I even had this experience this week. We have a dear friend whose younger sister is in her 30s and just had a heart attack. And I mean, doctors right now, they don't even know if she's going to make it. She might need a new heart. And I was texting with my friend a few days ago, and I'm thinking about this message, right? I'm thinking about the ways we want to assert ourselves, and I'm texting, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe it's because I stand up here every week and I preach the Bible, and I so want to have some kind of wisdom, something good to say, to put in, to assert into a situation. So I'm texting with this guy, and you know, I'm like, I want to have some kind of wisdom, something to communicate that makes sense of this horribly senseless tragedy. And I'm texting and I'm backspacing. Nope, it's not good enough. I'm texting and I'm backspacing. Nope, that's not good enough. And I'm texting and I'm backspacing. And I'm realizing I have nothing. And I know the dots are there. So I'm like, God, say something. So I just said, Jesus, come quickly. But I realized that even in that moment, I wanted so bad to assert myself. I mean, I'd like to say my motives were good. I wanted to make sense of it. But what I really wanted, I think, in my heart was to be able to have the answer. I think we all kind of do that. To fear God means we stop trying to assert ourselves and acquire stuff. It means you're not as important as you think you are. What you have to add and what you have to take, neither one are as important as you think. It means to fear God means you recognize that the world revolves around Him and not you or me. It means being willing to climb into the back seat. You know those, and I'm apologizing in advance if you have one. I genuinely understand the sentiment here. I get what it's trying to say, but I think you'll understand what I mean when you hear what I have to say. Those bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. You know where I'm going with this, right? I mean, I get it. Okay, again, apologies, but I get it. But let me tell you something. You're riding coach. You give God the stick, and you go sit in the back and put your seat in a reclined position. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, we all try to get up there in the navigator's seat at the very least every once in a while, right? But that's what it means to get in the back seat and not be a back seat driver. Are you willing to do that? Right? To stop trying to live like your ambitions and your ideas are really that important. Let me ask you this. In that moment, when you're holding that hand of that loved one, your last moments, you're laying on that bed, are you going to be thinking about that one time that you won that argument on Facebook? First of all, no, because nobody ever wins an argument on Facebook. But even if you do, it's not going to be important. And you won't be thinking about those cute points you made that one time about that president who's long gone now and his whole administration has been overruled by the successive 3 or 4 or 5 other people since he lived, and you were arguing about it on Facebook, spending all your time and energy, what? Asserting yourself, because that's what you really needed to do. It won't matter. It won't matter. What about your 401k or that award or that recognition? Would you rather, in that moment, be holding in your hand a trophy or a hand? Think about that, because I know that some of us are living right now like what we really want to have in our hand is that award. It's all smoke. It won't satisfy. get in the back seat. Here's the truth. Your chances are better of finding satisfaction in the back than they are going after it. Some of us truly believe that in order to find satisfaction in life, we got to go out there and get bruised and bloody and beaten up and claw and beg and steal and lie and cheat in order to grab a hold. And the self-protection. Don't even get me started on the prisons that we lock ourselves into because our ability to assert ourselves and acquire stuff is threatened. When someone or something begins to threaten our ability to be about me, then what do? We run inside and lock all the doors and lock ourselves up in a prison because we're so terrified that our ability to be about us might be threatened, and relationships have been destroyed because we are so self-protective. Now, I'm betting that there are some of us here today who have lived long enough and chased that long enough to realize that we're sick and tired of it. I'm betting there are some of us that just have been doing it, and we're not satisfied. It's not enough. Think about a goad. The words of the wise are like goads given by one shepherd. That's what it says, goad, G-O-A-D. This is I've actually seen them in Ethiopia. It's a long stick that is used to herd large animals, generally oxen, even elephants sometimes they use. In India, they'll use goads to herd large animals. And it's a long pointed stick. Sometimes it'll have a hook so you can kind of poke or reach over and pull, right? Kind of just to give a little poke, to sort of steer these animals where you want them to go. Anybody here ever tried to herd any animals? I haven't read about it. Well, got a few. Or children, right. Yeah. If you got enough, herd it, a little herd. Well, this won't apply to children, though. any more than it will to us. But the truth is, if you've ever tried, you know animals are stupid. I've seen it. They wander off into the road. You know, they'll be over here trying to lick dirt in this field across there, and over here there's a green grassy field, and just they don't act like they've got their best interests in mind. Sheep will literally follow one another off a cliff. Like, over 1,000 sheep have been recorded to commit suicide because the first guy did, and they all just went with him. Stupid creatures. And by the way, the Bible regularly calls you and me sheep. We need to think about that. We need to be prodded back, goaded back for our own good. Hear me out. No shepherd, not even the psychopath shepherd, right, wants to hurt the sheep. His own best interest is served in protecting and caring for the sheep the very best that he can. Like, it's in his own interest. But the sheep become convinced that the shepherd wants them to be miserable and unhappy and endure pain. And so they fight and they buck, but we all know sheep are stupid. They can't be trusted to look out for their own best interest. They will hurt themselves simply because they believe they know better than the shepherd. You see where I'm going here? Some of us spend all of our energy, all of our time, all of our minutes, everything that we have, we spend trying to assert ourselves and acquire stuff. That's what we want to do. And none of this will ever make us feel better. And the deathbed is rapidly approaching. What will your life be? Feel the goad. Feel the poke. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God. Keep his commands. Now, let me say this. Bottom line, put God first and then live like it. Now, the thing with that, right? And this is where the rubber hits the road, because this keep his commands bit. If you fear God, if God is driving the plane, if the stick is in his hand and you're riding coach with the little visor thing over your eyes, there are certain realities that are going to happen, right? Don't tell me, oh, I fear God, if it doesn't reveal itself in your life. Don't tell me I fear God. I don't pray, read the Bible, or go to church, or give, or do anything, or any recognize him ever, right? Don't tell me you fear God. Don't tell me I fear God, but my life is defined by me. Let me assert me. Let me get for me. Fear God and live like it. It's simply that all that means is your life will look like what you believe is true. Who's most important, God or me? That's it. The whole duty of man. Fear God, live like it. We all go with unfinished business. We'll all go with things unfinished, things we wish we'd done, things we wish we'd said. You can't escape that. But what if life is not about finishing something? What if life is not about arriving? What if life is actually about something being done to us? What if instead of asserting ourselves out into the world and getting as much as we can in life, what if life is really all about learning to live under the grace of God? Now, let me explain what I mean. Jesus shows up. You know the story, right? He shows up, he starts telling people, hey, follow me. You there, follow me. Follow me where? Wealth, prosperity, peace, enlightenment, right? One guy even shows up and he says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, you know what he said? He said, that, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, birds have nests, foxes have holes. I got nowhere. I think what Jesus was saying was, will you follow me to nowhere? Will you just follow me and just keep your mouth shut? That's what we want, right? We want a destination. Where are you trying to go? Where is it you want to get to? What if a life well lived, a life where you can be on your deathbed and feel satisfied with it? What if this is a life where you learn to just rest instead of asserting yourself and acquiring stuff? What if it was just a life where you learn to say, I'm not as important as I think? What if the goads that prod you are all about getting you to just stop? How do we do that? How in the world, in this life under the sun that we live in, with all of its pressures and demands and expectations and longings and fears and debts, how can we just rest? Because of what we celebrate today. See, I think underneath all of our work, all of our effort to assert and acquire, I think the bedrock of all of that, and we all do, I do it. I mean, if you don't, we can talk later. I think we all do. Under that is a burning question. Am I enough? Maybe if I say this and that guy over there says, oh yeah, that's a good point. Oh, then I get that boost, right? I'm enough. I'm worthy, right? If I have that or that, then I'm good enough. I'm worthy, right? Big secret here. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and give it away. Big secret. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. You know, President Donald Trump, and this is not political, I remember when he was the wealthiest person in America. Back in the 80s, it was before the Walton family got real big, right? I think they had something to do with that. But he was the richest person in America for a season. He is currently the most powerful, and I guarantee you at 3 a.m. when his eyes pop open, he doesn't feel like he's enough. And that's not about him, because I don't either. I don't think any of us really do. And yet we all keep trying to assert ourselves and acquire stuff so that we can go, oh, now I'm enough. There's one who is. God became a man, walked in flesh just like ours, with the same longings, the same heartaches, the same losses, the same pains, the same fears, the same temptations that you and I struggle with. And he lived a perfect life. He died. And he got up. 3 days later, a stone-cold heart began to beat again. Lungs that had lain still began to breathe air again. He walked out of there. You know this. I'm not even going to try to convince you. I'm not going to show you all that. If you don't, if you want the evidence, we can have an argument later, a conversation where we talk about the multiple evidence that Jesus actually was dead and that he actually walked out of the grave. I only want you to know one thing, all of us. I want all of us to know this one thing when we leave here. You will never, ever be enough apart from him. Can't. You will live your life and you will get to your deathbed wanting, lacking, missing, frustrated, and unsatisfied because you spent your life chasing something that is now dying. You. Or you will reach your deathbed knowing that you have given your life away to something that is outlasting you. Something bigger than you, something more important than you. And you will feel as though your life mattered. Now see, some of you thought earlier that I was going to scare you, right? I'm talking about the deathbed. I'll scare you into following Jesus with hell. Well, I believe in that reality. But honestly, I just want you to know that what you live right now will be unsatisfying apart from Christ too. I think what you live right now apart from Christ may be hell. I want you to know there's always something lacking, something missing, something not quite enough. And here's the reality, and I know this. If you are not following Jesus, you don't even need me to tell you that. You already feel something lacking, something missing, something not quite connecting. Today is Easter. The reason that we celebrate today is that even though we are stupid sheep, we have a shepherd who is worthy, a shepherd who makes us enough. He does what we can't do. He lived and died for us. He walked out of the grave so that we could have life, not just in heaven, but now, here and now. You will die. We all will. You will die never having done enough or feel like you've accomplished enough or said enough to make yourself enough. Jesus Christ died and rose again to make you enough. The question that we all need to wrestle with is, will we stake our lives on his performance or on ours? I'm going to ask the elders to come up, and we're going to turn and celebrate this meal, communion, and we are, some of you will be happy to know, we're going to pass this out to you today, elders and apprentices. But one thing is clear about this. I want to say this. If you're here today, and you know, you've heard what I said, and you're sure that your life is defined by assert and acquire, right? You, that's who I am. I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. I'm going to ask you to stop it, and I'm going to ask you to cry out to the risen King and ask him to change you. And say, you know what, I'm sick of living this way, I'm not happy, I'm miserable, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Take the stick, I want to climb and coach because it's not working for me. That's number one. Number two, if you're like, no, that's okay, just please, when you get this, you can just pass it on by. This meal is for those of us who stand and know we stand deeply in need of grace. It is not for those of us who have our lives figured out or who are sure that we're going to get them figured out. It is for those of us that know, apart from Christ, we can't figure it out. And we need the grace that Jesus came and walked out of that grave to offer us. You know, almost 2,000 years ago on a Friday night, Jesus was with his closest friends who would, all of whom, within just a few hours, would abandon, betray, or flat out deny that they knew him. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what the next... He told Peter, this is what your next few hours is going to be, even as he broke his bread and said, this is my body broken for you. As he took the cup and poured it out and said, this is my blood shed for you. You, Peter, who is about to walk out of the room, fall asleep while I'm asking you to stay awake, run away after cutting off somebody's ear, and then you're going to tell everybody around that you don't know me. This is my body, and this is my blood broken for you. Don't tell me Peter didn't need grace. This is for those of us that need grace. This is not our table. It is Jesus' table. If you know Jesus, or you long to know Jesus, cry out today, and you're welcome as we move to this. Let me pray for us. Lord, will you meet us in your body and in your blood? Will you work in us today to remind us of your goodness? We cry out to you, every one of us. There's no done and did. We all need your grace. Jesus, will you meet us in it? Give us all the grace that you have, because we need all of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.